Again, our Old Testament reading and sermon passage, Psalm 66. This is the word of the Lord. To the choir master, a song, a psalm. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him. Who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Keep your place there and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8 for the New Testament reading. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. And now turn back to the 66th Psalm. I know some of you are fans of the classic Christian novel by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress, if you have not read it, it is a story of a man named Christian who makes a long and difficult journey from his home city, the city of destruction, to his final destination, which is the celestial city. And it is an allegory of the Christian life. And of course, it has earned its place as one of the greatest Christian books of all time. I've heard one preacher said, tongue in cheek, that you may not get to heaven unless you've read Pilgrim's Progress. That may be a slight overstatement, but surely if there's anything, or if there's any must read for a Christian, it is surely Pilgrim's Progress. What you may not know is that although, strictly speaking, Pilgrim's Progress is a work of fiction, it's an allegory of the Christian life. In many ways, its author, John Bunyan, was writing of himself in the story. He is speaking of his own experience, of the grace of God, how God led him to himself and gave him eternal life in Christ. And we know that because Bunyan wrote another book about his spiritual journey, a book that he entitled Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And in that book, Bunyan tells his story of how God brought him to faith in Christ and brought him to assurance of his love in Christ. And sometimes it sounds very much like Pilgrim's Progress. And on the title page of Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, Bunyan quotes this particular scripture: "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." He took that from our psalm, from Psalm 66, verse 16. John Bunyan had a story to tell. He had a story to tell of God's abounding grace to him and Jesus Christ and this psalmist as well. He also had a story to tell of the abundant grace of God to him. And this morning we'll take a look at this story that the psalmist tells us, and we'll do so in order that we might reflect on the good that God has done for us, the good that he has done for us in his son, Jesus Christ. And in particular, I want us to consider the extravagance or the abundance, the magnitude of the grace of God to us in Christ. Verse 12 says, "Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance." But first, let's hear what the psalmist tells us about his trouble. He says this in verses 13 and 14. He says, "I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble." Now, the psalmist speaks of his being in trouble. He was in some kind of distress or danger, but he doesn't tell us exactly what was the nature of that trouble. We are left to guess. Was he in the throes of some kind of internal spiritual battle with the enemy, with the evil one, within himself? Was he about to be destroyed by a physical enemy, as in a time of war? Was he stricken with a deadly illness? Did he find himself in circumstances of dire need? Or maybe it was his own sin that led him into trouble. We don't know. But perhaps it was on purpose that the psalmist was vague about his trouble, because guided by the Holy Spirit, he wrote this so that everyone who belongs to Christ, everyone who knows God through Christ, may find in this psalm a praise to God for deliverance and for grace. And if you have been delivered from trouble, if you have found grace in the midst of trouble, the psalmist here gives you the vocabulary with which to praise the Lord. He says in verse 20, "Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me." And truly, every believer in Christ can say those words with a whole heart. The psalmist doesn't give us details about the difficult straits he was in, but he does tell us about two things that he did in the midst of his affliction. The first thing he did was he prayed. He says in verse 17, "I cried to the Lord with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue." In verse 19, "He has attended to the voice of my prayer." In verse 20, "He has not rejected my prayer." Whenever you find yourself in any kind of distress or danger or trouble or need, this should be the very first thing you should do, like an instinct, a reflex. You should cry out to your Father in heaven for grace and help. Of course, you cry out for deliverance to be saved from that trouble, but you also ask him for peace of heart, that instead of anxiety and worry, that you would have peace throughout the difficulty. You ask him for faith in place of fear. You ask him for patience and for grace to endure. And in his answer to your prayer, God may or may not bring you the exact deliverance that you hope for, but nevertheless, you know that he will hear your prayer. He will further his gracious work in you as you come to him in prayer in the midst of trouble, and he will use that trouble in order to further conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. In addition to praying as a response to his trouble, the psalmist also examined his heart. Listen to what he says in verse 18. He says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." The psalmist knew that as he prayed to the Lord, as he brought to God this burden, this trouble that he was experiencing, that if there was sin that he was holding on to, if there was some area of disobedience in his life that he was unrepentant of, if he was cherishing, as he says, iniquity in his heart, he knew that the Lord would not hear him. He knew the truth of what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 59:2. "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." And so when the psalmist prayed, he examined his own heart to see if there was any sin that was keeping God's face hidden from him. And here is a biblical truth that I think we as Christians today have largely forgotten, and that is this: that of all the many purposes a perfectly good and wise God has for us when he brings us through times of suffering and affliction, one of those purposes is to expose to ourselves, to show us the depth of our sin, where we need to repent, where we have been less than faithful. In Psalm 119:67, the psalmist says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." And in verse 71, he says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Well, how many times when we are in the throes of affliction do we say, "It is good for me to be afflicted"? Mm-hmm. And yet this is one reason why God brings us through those times, so that we might examine our hearts to see if there is any sin that we are cherishing. And so if you will make it an occasion to examine your heart when you go through difficulties, if you repent of your sin by the grace of God, you'll have the same assurance that the psalmist had. You'll be able to say with the psalmist that the Lord has heard your prayer, that you had not cherished iniquity in your heart. You'll have the joy of knowing that God is at work in you for an even greater blessing than merely to be delivered from your affliction, but he is doing a greater work in you, again, to grow you in likeness to his Son, Jesus Christ. The 18th century pastor, John Newton, he wrote a hymn called, "I Asked the Lord That I Might Grow." And in this hymn, Newton tells of how he asked God that he would grow in faith, love, and grace. And he was hoping for and expecting God to grow his faith in a kind of painless way. But instead, what the Lord did was afflicted him with severe trials in the form of an inward struggle, spiritual struggle. And the final two stanzas of the hymn say this, "Lord, why is this? I trembling cried, wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way," the Lord replied, "I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest find thy all in me." I think whatever the trouble it was that the psalmist was experiencing, that he emerged from it with this same sense of gratitude and praise to God, that God used that so that he would find his all in him, that he would find his life and joy in the Lord. And God brought him to that place of joy through his prayer, through his searching his own heart to see if he had cherished any sin. And so the psalmist tells us about his trouble, or at least what he did when he was in trouble. Secondly, the psalmist shows us his response of thanks and praise. Just as he doesn't go into detail or describe to us the exact nature of the danger or distress that he was in, neither does he give us the exact nature of the deliverance that God worked for him. But the intensity or the magnitude of that salvation was great, because the psalmist responds in a great thanksgiving and praise and joy before the Lord. First, how does the psalmist respond? Well, first he responds with a call to worship. He calls all the earth to glorify God. He says in verses 1 and 2, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise." When we meet here for Sunday worship, at the beginning of the service, I stand before you, I open the word, and I call you to worship. Or more specifically, the Lord, speaking through his word, calls us to worship him. And I issue this call to you, 60 or 70 people. But here the psalmist is proclaiming this call to worship to the entire world. He's calling all the earth, indeed all creation, to praise and to give thanks to the Lord, to worship him. And in verse 4, he declares with exuberance, he says, "All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name." You read that and you think, what is the psalmist talking about? All the earth worshiping God? I don't see all people giving praise and worship to God. I don't see all that God is, or I don't see the world praising God in the way that he does? Well, first of all, the psalmist is talking about the fact that just by virtue of being God's creation, the inanimate creation or the non-human creation testifies to the goodness, the power, the wisdom of God. And in that sense, all creation worships God. You can even hear kind of the echo of this call to worship in the previous psalm. In Psalm 65 in verses 12 and 13, the pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. Oh, if we have ears to hear, we too would hear God's creation giving praise to him as it testifies to the goodness and the power, the wisdom of God. But the psalmist is also looking forward. This is partly a prophecy, you could say. He's looking forward to that day when there will be only God's redeemed people in his new heavens and new earth, when every single image bearer of God, by the grace of God, will have been redeemed in Jesus Christ, in that new heavens and new earth, and every single person will give praise and thanks and glory to God. Of course, we're waiting for that day, and that will come when Jesus returns, when he carries out his judgment upon all people. Those who did not believe in him, those who were unrepentant in their sin, of course, he will cast into hell. But his people, those whom he has redeemed by his grace, he will gather to himself and he will put them, he will put us into glory, into new heavens and new earth. And then truly it will be said, all the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. And this is one reason why we support the work of missions, so that God will be praised where he is not being praised at this time, so that we may see in anticipation the advancement of this hope that one day all people will give praise and glory to God and worship. This is why it's such a privilege for us to support the work of foreign missions, because not only are souls being saved, but God is being worshiped. The praise of God is going up where it wasn't before. And we are looking forward to that one day when all the earth will worship God. And the praise that the psalmist calls for here is not just any kind of praise, but he calls for glorious praise. He says in verse 2, give to him glorious praise. Or another version, make his praise glorious. The word for glory in Hebrew is a word that can mean weight or burden. And so when the Bible says that God is glorious, it's referring to the weightiness of his majesty, his divine splendor, his infinite greatness. And because God is glorious, the only praise that is fitting for him is glorious praise. And so the psalmist doesn't say, make his praise shallow, make his praise lighthearted, but he says, make his praise glorious. Give to God glorious praise. And after this call to worship, the psalmist remembers God's acts of saving mercy for his people. He says in verse 5, come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He looks back on the history of Israel and he's remembers what God has done by his awesome power. He led the Israelites through the Red Sea when he parted the waters. By his power, he brought the people of Israel across the Jordan and brought them into the promised lands. In verses 8 and 9, the psalmist calls all the peoples of the world to bless God because the Lord has kept the soul of his people among the living. He has not let their foot slip, He has not let their feet slip or sleep. But notice how the psalmist, in doing this, as he recalls what God has done for his people, he doesn't isolate himself from the people of God, but he counts himself among them. He sees his own story of God's grace and salvation for him as part of the larger story of God redeeming a people for himself, and that's true for you and me as well. Now, God, of course, works in our hearts individually, He opens our hearts. He works. He gives us new hearts. He gives us faith. He enables us to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And individually, by the grace of God, we put our trust in Christ. Nevertheless, your salvation, my salvation, this is just one part of the bigger story of what God is doing. He is calling a people to himself. He is redeeming a people. And this is why we do what we do on Sunday mornings. We gather for worship together. We worship him corporately so that with one voice, with one heart, we may give praise to God for his saving grace to us. We each have an individual story, but together we have a corporate story of God's saving grace. In the midst of all this praise, the psalmist also recognizes the mercy of God in the suffering of his people. He says in verses 10 through 12, he says, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You have brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water." It's not clear what the historical circumstance was that the psalmist is referring to, but it was a time of severe discipline. It was a time of testing at the hand of the Lord. When he says we went through fire and through water, he's basically including every conceivable kind of difficulty in that. Like we might say as an expression, he went through hell and high water. The psalmist is saying something similar. We went through fire and water. And this was the Lord's doing. He brought his people through that. But the psalmist gives praise to God for that. He knew that the Lord had a good purpose for them. He says in verse 10, they were being tried as silver is tried. He knew that that suffering was from the hand of the Lord for the good of his people, to purify, to try them, that they might grow in their holiness. And God's dealings with his people haven't changed. The same is true for you and me. God uses hardship and affliction. He uses sorrow and pain in order to mold and purify and to shape us, that we might grow more faith-filled, that we might grow in obedience, righteousness, that we might become more like Jesus. And that is why the scripture calls us to give thanks in all circumstances. If you read the psalm, you'll notice in verse 17 that when he talks about how he prayed to the Lord, he says, "I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue." He's talking about the prayer that he offered to God while he was still in trouble. High praise was on my tongue. Even in the midst of his sorrow, in the midst of his trouble, he was thanking God and praising God. And this is a reminder for all of us as we look forward to Thanksgiving Day. It is so easy for us to focus on all the good things that God gives us, and that is good. We need to give thanks to God for every one of his blessings. But we also need to thank God not only for the good things he gives us, but for the good that he is doing in us when he, in his providence, brings us through times of challenge or difficulty. And so we can give thanks to God in all circumstances. But the psalmist experienced a wonderful deliverance by the hand of the Lord. And he describes that salvation in the most wonderful way. In verse 12, he says, the second part of verse 12, "Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance." God did not just simply remove the affliction from his people. Whatever it was, he did not merely take away the trouble of the psalmist. Rather, he led them to a place of abundance. The Hebrew word for abundance, it literally means saturation or overflow. And it's only used twice in the Hebrew Bible. The other time it is used is in a verse that is very familiar to all of us. In Psalm 23, verse 5, the psalmist says, "My cup runneth over." It's the same word, abundance. God is never stingy or tight-fisted in his blessings that he gives, but he gives abundantly. He gives out of the infinite riches of his mercy and grace. Think of the way that the Lord described the land of Israel as he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would bring their descendants into this land. It wasn't just any land. It wasn't merely a good land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. And the psalmist here testifies that in God's dealing with himself and with his people, he has brought them into a place of abundance. His cup runneth over. And finally, in response to God's goodness, the psalmist worships the Lord with sacrifices. One of the things that the psalmist did when he was still in trouble was that he made a vow to God. He made a promise to God that, Lord, if you will deliver me from this, I will bring sacrifices into your sanctuary and worship you. Now, this was not some sort of bargaining for God's favor or deliverance. This wasn't some sort of way to manipulate God, but this was a solemn promise. This kind of vow was sanctioned by the Old Testament. A believer would make a solemn promise to God in order to devote himself entirely to the Lord and to seek his favor and grace. And now the psalmist declares that he will fulfill his vow to the Lord. He says in verse 15, I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals. With the smoke of the sacrifice of rams, I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Not just any sacrifices, but the psalmist vows burnt offerings. A burnt offering is when the worshiper would bring to the Lord an animal to be sacrificed. And unlike other kinds of sacrifices, this animal wasn't put aside after it was slaughtered in order to be eaten. But the entire animal was consumed by the flames of the altar. The entire animal was devoted to the Lord. And in this way, the burnt offering symbolized the complete consecration, the total devotion of the worshiper to God. And so the psalmist is saying to the Lord, through these offerings, I devote myself entirely to you. I consecrate myself wholly unto you, O Lord. Just as this animal is consumed by the fire, so may I be completely given to you. And that complete devotion is how the psalmist responded to God's grace. Oh, you can hear his joy as he calls all the earth to worship the Lord. As he intends to offer to God these sacrifices. With his whole heart, he is thanking and praising the Lord. And so the psalmist tells us of his trouble. He shows us his response of thanks and praise. And finally, the psalmist points us to the abundance of God's grace to us in Christ. There's another dimension to these burnt offerings that the psalmist offered to the Lord. They not only represented the consecration of the worshiper to God, but they also signified the means by which God would accept and bring into his presence a sinner that he might know and worship him. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We are sinners. God is holy. He is infinitely holy and righteous and just. And we in our sin cannot come into the presence of a holy God without being utterly destroyed. We need the forgiveness of sins. We need our sins to be removed from us that we might have a holiness and a righteousness in which we can come before the Lord. And in order for our sins to be forgiven, there must be the shedding of blood. There is no other way for the forgiveness of sins to be accomplished apart from blood being shed. But the Bible says also in Hebrews 10:4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And so these sacrifices that the psalmist offered, the bulls and the goats, they could not atone for his sin. They could not remove the sin from him. But they could do this. And they did do this. They pointed towards the one true sacrifice that could and does take away sin. And that is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the blood shed that truly removes your sin and my sin. If your trust is in Jesus Christ, if your hope is in the Son of God, that blood was shed for you. And through the sacrifice of Christ, you have the forgiveness of sins. You have eternal life. Therefore, you can come into the presence of God and worship Him, a holy God, having been made righteous by the blood of Jesus. And that death of Christ for sinners, it sheds whole new light on what the psalmist says in verse 12. He says, "You have brought us out to a place of abundance." What greater abundance is there than the abundance of life and blessing that we have received through the Son of God, Jesus Christ? If you are in Christ, you have been brought to this place of abundance. Your cup runneth over. Think of all that you have in Christ. You have in Christ His very own righteousness imputed to you. His holiness, His innocence, His righteousness is counted as your own. And when Jesus looks at you, or when God looks at you as you are in Christ, He sees the righteousness of His Son. It's your very own. You have the forgiveness of sins. As a Christian, you need not feel guilt for your past sins. Your sins have been removed from you as far as the east is from the west. You are as innocent of sin in Jesus Christ, in the sight of God, as Christ is innocent of sin Himself, because He never sinned. You have the grace of adoption. You are no longer at enmity with God. God is no longer at enmity with you, but you have been received by Him as His son, as His daughter. You have been given the promise of resurrection life. That one day, just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so God promises that you, on that great day when Christ returns, He will call out your name and you too will rise from the dead to eternal life in a body that is immortal and imperishable and incorruptible. You have in Jesus Christ the hope of glory. You have in Christ an inexhaustible store of life, joy, peace, and grace. You have been brought to a place of abundance in Jesus Christ. And every good and perfect gift that you have received from the hand of the Father is yours through His Son. We can all identify with John Bunyan. The title of his book, we could all claim for our own. Grace abounding to the chief of sinners. Grace abounding. And God's abounding grace to us in Christ, it reveals to us the wonderful truth about the character of God. If I could put it this way, about the heart of God. And that is that He is a generous God. He is a giving God. Isn't generosity a wonderful quality about someone? Someone who gives and gives. That is true of God. That's the theme of our thank offering this year, our generous God. And there's no greater testimony to this truth about God than the fact that He gave us the one thing that was most precious to Him, the one thing that was most beloved of Him. He gave His one and only begotten Son, whom He loved from all eternity. That was truly a costly sacrifice. But God did not withhold His only Son for you and for me, that we might be brought to Him. If you belong to Christ, you have been saved by a generous God, a God abounding in mercy, a God abounding in grace. And for that reason, you and I, we must be a generous people. Just as it is only fitting to give glorious praise to a glorious God, it is only right that we worship and serve with a generous heart, because we serve a generous God. And so, like the psalmist, we should abound in praise and worship for His goodness to us, to the Lord. Like the psalmist, we should be ready to consecrate ourselves entirely to God. We bring not the offerings of blood or the offerings of bulls and goats to the Lord, but we bring ourselves. We offer ourselves to Him as living sacrifices. Like a burnt offering, we offer ourselves to be wholly given over to the Lord. No part left aside, no part left behind, but completely consecrated to God. That's the only right response to all that God has given to us in Christ. And so because our God is a generous God, you and I must be generous. generous in our giving of ourselves and of our resources to Christ and to others, because you have been brought to a place of abundance. Serve the Lord with abundance. Serve Him abundantly. Worship Him abundantly. Give of yourself and what you have abundantly. And in that way, you will give glory to our great and generous God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the greatness of your grace to us. Help us, Father, to respond with hearts that give of ourselves to you. And Lord, may we answer this call to shout for joy to you and to sing the glory of your name. Through Jesus Christ, we ask this in his name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn. It's number 478. I love to tell the story. 478.
I love to tell the story of all.
May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen.